Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Job and Abraham exercised faith in God, even though they did not understand the difficult circumstances they were facing. Jesus said we should strive to be like children. Why? Because adults tend to think they have things figured out, and it becomes necessary to unlearn what we know. We need to put away our preconceived ideas and believe that all things are possible with God. It is feasible to have verbal and mental faith, but faith must work, produce, and be visible as well. This means stepping out of your comfort zone when God asks you to do a seemingly impossible task. Abraham was justified by his works and considered righteous in the eyes of God because his faith took action. You want your faith to get to the point where feelings and circumstances don't matter anymore, and you take an abstract concept like faith and make it a reality. This message is entitled, Faith Inspires Action. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin here. Father God, once again, we stand here. It's the beginning of a message, and I realize that I'm just a humble person who gets to be your mouthpiece here this morning. And so, Father God, as we open up the Bible, we dig into it, and we see the interesting things that you want to share with us here today. Help us, Father God, to understand, to read it, to understand it, apply it to our lives. But that, Father God, it would also promote spiritual growth. That is the thing that you're interested for us here on this earth. And so, Father, we just ask that that they would promote spiritual growth. And as we grow in Christ and we become more Christ-like, that it is going to be all the more necessary as the end times do approach. So, Father, we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, when it comes to children, I would say that I'm a little bit experienced when it comes to that. I have, I'm not talking about theory. I have real-world knowledge when it comes to little ones. I have six little ones myself. They're not actually so little anymore. They're struggling to fight gravity and grow up, and I'm not too happy about that, but I realize that, you know, that is just the natural way of things, that nothing remains the same always. Things are always growing. You look outside at your trees, your bushes and things. They don't remain the same. They're always growing. They're always, you know, getting bigger, taller, stronger. And the second they stop, that's when they die. Anyways, let's talk about a newborn baby. Those of you who have been parents, I want you to think back in your head. And those of you who haven't been parents yet, I want to paint a picture with words here. Look at the outline. A newborn child is completely dependent upon his mother for care and nourishment. There is a bonding process that takes place after birth when he feels his mother's touch, gets to know her scent, and tastes her milk. Her voice starts to become familiar, and eventually he establishes a bond of trust with the woman he constantly sees caring for him. Confidence will grow as he realizes his mom will meet every need. So when our first baby was born, they took Andrew and they cleaned him up and swabbed him off and wrapped him up, and then they brought him and they laid him on Katerina's chest so that he could sit there. And Andrew wasn't doing a whole lot, neither was Katerina, but they called it the bonding process of being able to, for the baby. The baby has now been inside of mama. Now the baby's outside and being reintroduced to mama and laying on top of mom. Maybe if his head is sideways, he can feel her, hear her heartbeat. He can feel her chest going up and down as she's breathing. She hears her voice as she's talking, and she touches him, and then, you know, she begins to feed him. And there's this bonding that takes place. Now, that doesn't necessarily take place with me right away. I mean, I'm there. I'm trying to be part of his life. But I can tell you that any child, when they're going around, naturally gravitates towards mama. Okay? They like dad. Dad's good, but mama is better. Dad becomes more important as they get older, but and it doesn't mean that dad is not important, but mama is always taking the preference. I mean, you ask any child and you say, you know, who do you love? Not who do you love the most. Who do you love? Mom? Oh, yeah. And you think about this. What has mom been going through? Mom went through all of these things. Mom has given of herself selflessly. She's invested time and, you know, just all the things. If you've been a parent, you know everything that's gone into the baby. And so then later on when you see, you know, your baby walking around as you know, a toddler and then growing up and even as a teenager and adult, you know, I say to my children, I say, you know, it doesn't matter how big you are, you'll always be my baby. That's how I'll see you. You're just bigger, but you'll always be my baby. And the thing is, they come to rely upon their parents to the point where mom and dad can't fail in their eyes up until a certain point. I remember my brother, we had this swimming pool. And it was a hard plastic shell. It went up maybe a foot. And something had come along and scraped the side of it. And it was just dripping out just a little bit. But it was a leak. And, you know, he thought that dad could fix it. Dad can fix it. Dad can take care of this. He had childlike faith to believe that there is a problem, but dad can fix that. If you think in your head as a parent, you know, you go back and you can remember all the times that your children came to you because they saw you as this end all, that I have a problem, but I'm sure that mom and dad or, you know, they got the solution. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about, is that building up that faith that says, God is able to meet my needs. God is able to take care of the situation. God is able to just deal with it. Even when it seems like there's a flood coming against you, it really doesn't matter. I mean, you can go look at your life. You can go back into the Old Testament. You can go look at all the examples. There was lots of people that had problems. And we're going to cover a few of those today. But what was it that they started with? They started with faith. And a child does not necessarily have faith. This newborn baby doesn't have faith, but they begin to develop confidence. Confidence in mom. Confidence that I'm saying something, I'm voicing my concerns out. She's going to come feed me, or she's going to change my diaper. She's going to do something because mom always meets my needs. And so God is our spiritual dad, and he's the one that's given us life. According to Jeremiah chapter 1, it says that he designed us like a blueprint. He knows us before we even existed. He planned us out. He put us in the time and this place here on this earth because he wanted us to be here. He has our best interest in heart. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders would be those in the Old Testament, those who had served God faithfully and had seen God working as they exercised their faith. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God loves it. It pleases him greatly when we come and we ask him for things in faith, and we believe that he is going to answer as well. He does not necessarily appreciate it when we're wishy-washy. We ask for something and then we take matters into our own hands. That if we actually ask him to do something, he says, okay, I'll take care of it. Coming back now to this little baby. This baby begins to grow in confidence. As time goes by, this baby begins to grow and realize, I can believe that my mom is going to take care of me. I can believe that she loves me, that she cares for me. She has my best interests in heart. And the confidence that that baby has grows into faith over time, to the point where if somebody tries to shake that baby in a sense and try to dispel something and speak negatively or say something false about the mom, the little toddler will say, no, I don't think so. I don't believe that. That's not what I have seen. That's not what has been shown to me here in the past. And so the baby has this confidence which turns into faith, and it is a very strong faith in mom. Now, Job, turn to the book of Job in Job chapter 13. Job also had a strong faith. Job was faced with a horrible situation. He was a godly man, living his life, enjoying it, and Satan decided that he was just going to take Job's world and turn it upside down and cause so much havoc that everything would be stolen from him, his children would be killed off, his land would be overrun, and that more or less everything that he held dear was going to be removed or twisted in some kind of way, to the point where his wife, and really, can you blame her? She was so frustrated, she said, maybe she should just curse God and die. And the one thing that God said that Satan was not allowed to touch was Job's life. Now, it didn't mean that Job could not, his health could not be affected, but Job's life could not be taken. And so here now Job is, and we find him in the middle of the story, and he's exercising faith even though the circumstances in his life do not make sense. He's a man of God. He was a contemporary of Abraham. He knew the scriptures. He knew about the God that was in heaven, and we're going to see this here. And he just does not understand, why is this happening to me? Job chapter 13 and verse 15. He says now, and he's speaking of God, and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and then, of course, does another. And Job was saying, I am not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to curse God and die and then believe that he's going to be the one that saves me. He was looking to God and saying, I really don't understand this situation right now, but even if you kill me, even if you allow me to die right now, I'm going to continue on the course that I have been for my whole life. That is faith right there. Flip ahead a few chapters, and in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Yeah, it turns out that they were. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job understood that his body was going to pass away. He understood that worms were going to eat away and decompose his body. But he also understood that his Redeemer lived. And the thing is, you know, we look at ourselves as New Testament Christians, and we're saved by faith through grace, and we look back to the cross. How was Job saved? He was saved by looking forward. He just happened to be on the other side. He was now looking forward to the Messiah at some point. He had faith that his Redeemer, who had not arrived yet, but who he knew about, was coming. And that even though he died and he was buried in the ground, he was going to be resurrected, and he would see his Redeemer with his eyes, face to face. I wrote this on the outline. Job understood that God was in charge, and that even if he didn't understand what was happening, God was still in charge. Now, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 19. And Matthew chapter 19 is kind of a long way of you ever heard a story where someone says, I told you all of this to tell you this? Well, we're going to get to that point here. In short, the Bible says that nothing is impossible for God. But if you were to go and just read this passage of Scripture in Matthew 19, and it ends in verse 26, and it says, with men this is possible, but with all things, you know, everything is possible. And you go, oh, that's great, but what's the context of it? What was it that Jesus had said prior to that? Let's go back up to verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. So Jesus was pointing to God the Father. He said, don't look to me, look to the Father. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He says unto him, which? Jesus said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man says unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said, if you will be perfect, perfect means to be complete, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now we have context. This young man was a godly young man. He had been raised in the knowledge of God. He had, of his own personal choice, made the decision to follow God's commandments, to live a godly life. Nothing wrong with him. But Jesus challenged him and he said, look, let's say you're at 80%. Do you want to go higher? Then sell everything that you have and follow me. And it turns out that he loved God, but he loved his wealth that he had just a little bit more. And he said, I'm not willing to go that step. I'm not willing to take that. And Jesus was fine with that. Jesus let him walk away. Jesus did not compromise and say, you know what? I thought about it. Let me give you a secondary offer. He just let him walk away. And then Jesus said, it's really hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, because you go up to a rich person and you say, you need God. And they say, well, why do I need God? I have everything. There is nothing that I'm lacking. You see this house? You see this? Money basically buys me everything. It can even buy me, you know, happiness, at least temporarily. If I'm feeling sad, I just fly over here, spend time here, do this, go that. The jet set life. Okay. Then you didn't hit the rich person with the right thing that they actually needed. When you say you need God, they say, but I have everything. Ah, but are you going to heaven? Are you good enough to make it to heaven? You know, so Jesus then continues and he says, and he gives an example that the people of that day would have known. There was, in Jerusalem, there were several gates. There would be a main gate. But if they wanted to close that gate, they would have a much smaller gate off to the side that was large enough for a person to come in or out. And it was much easier to keep that gate open and to guard it. And sometimes they wanted a camel to go through that little gate. And the camel was simply too tall, and he'd have to be forced down onto his knees, and he would have to shuffle through on his knees all the way through until he could stand up on the other side. And that is the eye of the needle. And everybody knew what Jesus was talking about. And they said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. These people had seen the amount of trouble it was to get the camel to kneel down and to coerce him to go through this. And they recognized there was a lot of work associated with that. And they said, so there's even more work with the rich man than there is with this. And Jesus then says, with God, everything is possible. We're going to look sometimes with our human eyes and we're going to say, it doesn't look possible. The New Testament church in the book of Acts, was there any one of the apostles that looked at Saul and said, you know, he's going to become one of the greatest Christians ever. He's going to write letters, prolific writer, and he's going to account for most of the New Testament that we're going to compile. There's no one that looked at Saul and said that. They saw a persecutor, a murderer, somebody who was just evil in their eyes. And God said, yeah, but with me, everything is possible. Flip back one chapter to chapter 18. Jesus said that if you want to become a spiritual giant, if you want to be someone great in the kingdom of God, you must learn to trust in him. Now, Jesus likened a successful spiritual life to being a child. Let's read the first five verses here. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Aside from their size, what sets a little child apart from us? They do not have preconceived notions or ideas. They simply accept everything at face value. If you tell them something, they are naive enough to believe you until maybe it's proven false. As adults, we have to sometimes untrain ourselves to say, this looks totally impossible. This was the case when there was the boy who was epileptic and he was rolling around and the disciples had prayed for him. And Jesus comes and the father says unto him, your disciples prayed, but they couldn't do anything. And Jesus said, have faith. And then the father said, I want to believe, but I'm really struggling to believe. And Jesus respected the man's honesty, and he said, I can work with that. It takes faith to have a miracle, but since you told me that you don't have faith, But you want to have faith. I can work with that. Childlike attitude. The father realized that his preconceived ideas or notions just didn't fit in right now. He needed something supernatural to happen with his son in order for him to be healed. And he recognized that Jesus was the person who could make it happen. But Jesus said, have faith. Instead of just saying, yeah, I got faith, and leaving it at that, we know that Jesus could read thoughts. We know that when a woman came up and barely touched him, he said, hey, I felt virtue come out of me. Who touched me? And Peter's like, are you kidding? We're like walking around here in a crowd, you know, and you're saying, who touched me? There's lots of people around us. And Jesus is like, no, somebody touched me. There's healing power that went out of me. Jesus was super sensitive in that respect. Of course he was going to know if this father was lying to him or shining him on. And so the father said, I want to believe, but I'm having problems too. Just help me with my unbelief. So we get rid of our preconceived ideas, our preconceived notions. Because many times the faith walk requires you to step out in faith. And it's going to be, sometimes it might be extremely difficult. We're going to look at some examples here. But before we do that, let's examine what faith is. Faith is a gift of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Without this gift of God, we are dead in the water. It's kind of like you got a boat, but you got no power. You got no motor. You got no engine. You have no propulsion. Faith is what powers us. But faith comes from God. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's no person that ever read the Bible that says, the more I read the Bible, the less faith I had in God. It's not a true statement. It's never been true. It will never be true. Think about that. The more I read the Bible, the less faith I had in God. That doesn't make sense. You see, come back to the baby now. The more the baby spends time with mama, the more it gets to know mama, and the more faith it has. And the more time that we spend with God, the more our faith builds. It's not the reverse effect of that. Okay? More time with God equals faith growing with God. And faith is a gift that God gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, and not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Paul was telling us here that we're of a necessity, we're present here on this earth. And that while we are present here on this earth, we are not in heaven with God. And that when we are absent from here on this earth, of a necessity, we must be present with God. It's like a mirror, and you're seeing this. If we're here, we can't be here, and if we're here, we can't be here. We can only be in one place at one time. But in verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's a faith walk. I wrote here on the outline, faith must work, it must produce, and it must be visible. Verbal faith is not enough, nor is mental faith sufficient. Faith must inspire action. True faith manifests itself in works of faith. Turn to James chapter 1. There's a lot of people out there that say, well, you know, I have faith. They have a mental faith. I believe that God can do this. They have a verbal faith. They voice their faith out loud and they say, I believe that God can do this. So there's the verbal aspect. You're thinking positively. You're saying, I believe that God can do this. But faith, as James is going to tell us here, without works is not really faith. Faith must work. It must produce. It must be visible. It must be tangible. It's not an abstract concept. It is abstract, but it must be also be concrete. Okay? We say that love is an abstract concept, but the love manifests itself in concrete ways. We show our love to others in tangible ways that people can feel. Like if you go up and you hug someone, or you do some loving act, or whatever it happens to be. Well, faith is also an abstract concept, but it also manifests itself in a tangible way. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. It means that God won't chide you. When you ask him for something that you need, he won't say, hey, stupid, you know, you should know better. He never chides you for this. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Once I make a decision, I usually try to not make a hasty decision. And then once I make a decision, I say, this is the course of action that I'm going to take. My wife and my children have come to understand that, okay, Dad's made a decision. Now we're going to go with this. And I don't go, I changed my mind. Okay, we're back here. Oh, no, we're going to go over here. There's nobody that likes to be around a flip-flopper. You know, there's someone that's just wishy-washy all over the place. Okay? I'm just talking about physical actions in life, but God's also talking about, are we wishy-washy when it comes to, you know, spiritual matters, you know? Oh, God, I believe that you can do this. And then you take matters into your own hands. Lots of stories in the Bible about that. God is simply looking for, I believe that you can do this, and then believe that he can do this, and then believe that he can do this, and just hold him to the promise that if God said that he would do something, okay? So let's talk about Jesus. Jesus said, I believe in John chapter 14, the works that I do, you will do, and greater still, because I go to the Father, right? So we have an example here now. How does that apply to us? It applies to us right now. What about in the end times? What about when it's difficult, when the Antichrist system is coming onto, you know, being rolled in and we're seeing it and we see this rise to power of this man? And eventually, you know, if God hasn't raptured us out at that point, the mark of the beast comes in and now there's no buying or selling. And Jesus says, you know, the greater works that I do, you shall do, right? And we're like, okay, is that the time to develop the faith? No, that's the time where you begin exercising the faith that you have been living all along. So what does that mean? Well, if you can't buy or sell, you can steal. Let's not even go into if God wants us to steal during the Antichrist time. The Israelites did not steal in the desert or in the wilderness following after Egypt, right? The example that we have, and we can look back at other examples, is that lived under God's provision. So Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater still. So there's going to be a supernatural provision that God will have for people who actually believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So faith must work. It must produce. It must be visible. It must be tangible. True faith manifests itself in our works. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22 and look at Abraham for a second. There will come a time where God will ask you to do something that you say, your initial reaction is, no way. Absolutely not. It's not going to happen, not in a million years. One of the things that happened to me when I was little was my dad said, you're going to be a preacher someday when you grow up. I don't know what I wanted to be at the time, but I don't think it really was that. I wasn't aiming for that. And I think my answer was, no. And then my answer changed to, maybe, we'll see. And I held on to that for a while. Here I am right now. So, God has his ideas. And sometimes his ideas are absolutely radical. And they stretch us to the point that it takes us out of our comfort zone. Our comfort zone is left in the dust over there. And we're still walking and he's still stretching us. And you're saying, God, I am so not comfortable right now. And God says, that's okay. I got you. You're with me. We're walking together right now. Okay? And this is what we find here with Genesis chapter 22. Abraham had just been asked by God to sacrifice the son of promise, the one that he had been waiting for so long. He had been waiting for this son. The son finally arrives. He names him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Isaac brought so much joy to his and Sarah's life. And now God says, yeah, I want you to kill him. That didn't go over too well. But you know what? Abraham, at this point in his life, he had reached the point where he said, okay, God, because in his mind, he's thinking, God has a plan. He hasn't necessarily shared it with me. And even if I do kill him, God is certainly able to raise him from the dead. I hope it doesn't come to that, but that's what he was thinking. Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Wow. So they gathered together, they went on this journey, they got all the preparations. He lays Isaac on an altar. Then you skip down to verse 10. It says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. It was just a test. It was kind of the final test. You know, when you're in school, you always have that at the end of the year, the final exam in each class that you take. This was Abraham's test. God said, I've been building you up. Your faith has been growing. I'm just going to do one more thing. I'm going to test you. Turn to James chapter 2. James talks about this. So I was saying that faith must work, faith must produce, and faith must be visible. Faith is an abstract concept, but it must also be concrete in our lives. We must work it out. And James talks about this in chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be you warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Justified in this case means righteous before God. Abraham was justified in the sight of God by his works. He had faith, but he showed his faith through obedience to God. One of the things that I've been hammering home to my children over the years is listen and obey. These are the two things that I want from them. But this is also a biblical concept. God wants us to hear him and follow through with obedience. Abraham heard God speaking to him. He acknowledged and said, "Yes, God, I hear you." And then he went through and he followed through with obedience. It wasn't like, 5 minutes later. It was systematic. It was a journey. And meanwhile, what was going on in his head? There was a war that was going on. What is God asking me to do? Why would he ask me to sacrifice my son? And yet he continued trudging along, step by step, getting closer to that point of destiny on top of that mountain where he would raise up his hand and God would say, "Stop." Right? Faith without works is dead. But Abraham was justified by his works. He was righteous in the eyes of God because he took this abstract concept and he made it concrete, tangible, that you could touch it. I wrote this on the outline. Faith is trusting without seeing the end result. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." The elders are the people in the Old Testament who lived and worked out their faith. Through their faith and their works, their actions that followed, they were justified. God was pleased with them. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Now, I was talking about Abraham having feelings and emotions, and the Bible doesn't necessarily share everything that was going through his mind, the struggle that was going in there. Was Abraham just screaming mentally, or was he just calm and serene? And if you could interview him, he would say, "Oh yeah, I knew God was what he was going to do." No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say the struggle was real. I didn't know what was going to happen at the time. Well, I had some idea, I could guess, but I didn't know for sure what was going to happen. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. And what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So, in the New Testament, We're saved by grace through faith. We are saved by the works that Jesus did on the cross. It still takes faith to believe and to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he came to earth as a man and lived a sinless life, was crucified, and rose from the dead 3 days later. I believe that through his death and resurrection, I can have eternal life and that my sins have been forgiven the moment I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or as the thief said on the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There is no sinner's prayer. There's no, you know, you have to say this. You say these exact words, you're saved. It's an attitude. God looks at our attitude. He's looking at things that are not necessarily tangible. He's looking at things that are spiritual of nature. He's looking inside of us, which is why Jesus was able to look at that man that was hanging on the cross next to him and say, this day you will be with me in paradise. Because he saw that the man was repentant, even if he didn't, quote, do the sinner's prayer, right? His attitude was one of, I am repentant. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Son of God. Save me. And Jesus said, I can work with that attitude right there. I can work with this. Abraham is justified by faith. Now, we were reading here that it says that he was not justified by works. He was justified by the faith that he had, but it was the works that he did which showed the faith that he had. This is the point in James. This is the point here. Faith must work. It must produce. It must be visible. I said this again. I'll say it one more time. Faith is an abstract concept, but it must be played out in reality. It must be concrete. It must be tangible. Let's finish this up here in verse 18. It says now, this is Abraham now living out his faith. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he would be able to perform. This is talking about God. That what God had promised, God would be able to do. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. But it still took Abraham and Sarah to say, honey, we have to make love. If we don't consummate, God is not going, there's not going to be any baby. It takes faith. We have faith. What was the action working it out? Them coming together as husband and wife. They could have gotten pregnant, I suppose, like Mary did. Mary was just minding her own business. An angel appears before her, says, yep, you're going to be with child. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And, you know, the thing that's going to be inside you is going to be a holy thing. It's going to be the Son of God. It's going to be amazing. Only happened once. I suppose it could have happened for Abraham and Sarah, but that's not the way that God intended it to happen. He wanted them to have faith. Oh, and it was a long faith journey for them to come there. There were several times where Abraham went down, didn't believe God, lied to Pharaoh, lied here, lied there, and it cost him. But in the end, God was able to bring him up to the point where Abraham and Sarah were together, unified, saying, we're going to believe God. And God honored their actions. And that's what it means. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was justified. He was righteous in the sight of God because of his faith and the tangible works of his faith that he had in God. Now, the devil will try to destroy your trust. Come back to the baby. This baby is now 5 years old. If you walk up to that baby and you try to put a schism between him and his mom by bad talking the mom, saying the mom doesn't love you, the mom doesn't care about you, your mom hates you, baby's going to say, I completely reject everything that you're saying. I don't accept it as true. Why? Because nothing has proven that that is true. The opposite is true. Everything that that child knows is the complete opposite. My mom loves me. My mom cares for me. My mom has my best interests in heart. So the more time the baby and the child spends, the mom and the child spend together, the deeper the relationship grows. And this is what God wants. The more we spend time with God, the deeper our relationship grows. And that faith, okay, that faith that we have in him inspires action. But the devil will come in and he will try to destroy the foundation that we're building. And he does it through sin, through temptation. He also does it through our emotions. Think about this. Our emotions are fantastic. We can be happy. We can be joyful. We can be peaceful. We have the full range. Let's say that this is the positive side and this is the negative side, and there's a whole range of emotions in here. And God wants us to be emotional creatures because he gave us emotions. On the other hand, we can find that in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, that Jesus was not ruled by his emotions. There was times when he said, you know what? I told my children, sometimes you think something in your head, but it doesn't mean that you should say it out loud. Sometimes, you know, we feel like doing something, but should we actually do it? I've told them when it comes to food, just because something tastes good doesn't mean it's good for you. Oh, it can taste delicious, but it doesn't mean that it's good for you. So our emotions can be fantastic, but if we can't control our emotions, then what good are they? And then we come and we stand sheepishly in front of God and we try to fool him. This is the God that can see in the dark. This is the God that can read our thoughts. This is the God to whom nothing is withheld. And somehow we think, I can fool God. Doesn't work that way. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. We can try and mislead people, but we can't ever fool God. And this is what he says in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith, other believers in Christ. I don't want to end this and to say that, you know, oh, you're sowing bad stuff, you know, God's going to come and strike you. But rather, if you have been sowing something that is not pleasing to God, stop sowing. You know, the very thing, you know, that I've told my children is, how did you get in trouble? Did you get in trouble quickly? Or was it something, a choice of decisions that you made over time that ended you up right there? And usually it's something that ended up over time. Okay? So one question I ask him is how did it go wrong so quickly? And the answer is, it didn't. It went wrong slowly. One bad decision after another. Okay, we can make that. We can stop that. Well, then the opposite is true. How did things go right so quickly? Well, they didn't. But through careful planting and doing God's work and, you know, reading the Bible, praying and ministering as he brings people to you, you're planting seeds. And instead of going in the negative direction, you're now going in the positive direction. And those seeds are then going to bear fruit. And we think, oh, instant gratification. Take that microwavable meal, put it in there, and 30 seconds later. No, we're talking about seeds that could, you begin reaping them 30 years down the road. That's kind of how I see my children. My children are a long-term investment for me. I'm not done with them. And I'm not going to be done with them even when I'm an adult. I would hope that they will still come to me and say, hey, Dad, I got a question. Or I got something, you know, this or that. That they'll be able to, you know, Kettering and I were talking about this today. I don't want to be, you know, when it comes to bowling, you got the gutter. I don't want to be the gutter that holds them and channels them. I would like to be a bumper where they can go down and they're traveling through life, but if need be, they can bounce off of me and then they're still traveling on their own. That's kind of true, isn't it? We have to be individuals. We cannot be, you know, just continually relying. We have to be able to fly. That's why the Bible talks about that children are like arrows. Well, at some point, you know, I'm going to launch them. And when they do, they're going to go out into the world. And they're going to be ready. And they're going to do stuff. And I don't know exactly what they're going to do. But you know what? That's faith. I'm believing that I'm raising them in a godly manner. And that they're going to do something good. That's that fruit that we're talking about. The long term. And sometimes you have short term things that come to fruition. Okay? So what happens if you got the bad fruit? I heard someone say this years ago. Shake that tree. Just take it and shake it. And say, God, we need to get this bad fruit off this tree so it can begin growing some good fruit, right? Because that's what it just comes down to. Today we were talking about, mainly about Job and Abraham and the decisions that they made. Good decisions, not poor decisions. Job was not perfect. Abraham was not perfect. They had their weaknesses. But there were certain things that they got not just right. They got very right. They were dead on. And there's no one that can improve on what it is that they did because they got it so good. And it says that Abraham was justified in the sight of God. I don't think that there is a higher compliment that could be placed. A side compliment would be what it says about Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. That Enoch had this testimony that before his translation, that he pleased God. And how do you please God? Faith. Not just faith, but faith in action. So. Now, if you're listening to this message and you've never made a decision for Christ, meaning you say, I'm not a Christian, I don't know anything about the Bible, that's fine. Everybody was there at some point. The Bible says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've been listening to this message here today and the Holy Spirit is talking to you, I don't know for certain that he is. But the Bible says that he goes out and he touches people. So I believe in faith that as I'm standing here talking, that you've been ministered to by the Holy Spirit. And he is telling you, confirming to you what I'm saying and saying that you need to repent. It's as simple as this. God, I am a sinner. Number two, I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ can be my Savior, that he can pay for my sins. Confess and say, I want to be forgiven. You see, there's no magic formula. There's no magic prayer. There's no, you know, thing that you have to do in order to be saved. God simply looks at your heart, your soul, your attitude when you come to him, and he knows if you're being genuine or not. And if you are genuine, he will save you. And if you're not genuine, he will just say, I'll wait until a later time. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And the reason it says that is you're not necessarily guaranteed that you're going to have a tomorrow. Oh, I'll repent later on in life. I'll become a Christian later on in life. What happens if you get into a car accident all of a sudden and you don't get that chance? You're gambling at that point. So I would simply urge you to listen to the plan of salvation that's going to follow this message. Listen to it. It involves making the most important decision here on this earth. Getting a job, who you will marry, buying a house. These are important decisions. But this is one that has eternal ramifications. When you leave this earth and your body, if you leave unexpectedly or you grow old and then you die, where will you go? Do you have some kind of assurance? The Bible says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is His desire for you. So I would urge you to consider what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do. And when you do, I am sure that you will make the best decision of your life. Thomas, would you close us in prayer?
Father God, thank You for the message this morning, Lord, and the Word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Powerful scripture, Lord. We thank You for applied faith in the lives of the believer. It strengthens the soul, the heart. And in this world where I've seen a lot of casting dispersions on the Bible and trying to present the Bible as a fairy tale, Lord, I see that more and more these days. And we come against that, Lord. In the Bible it says, when Jesus returns, will faith be found on the earth? So we come against those that are trying to destroy the Word of God and to discredit the Bible. And we thank You, Father God, as your Word is going to go out and do what You promised that it would do, and it's going to do it with power. We thank You for that. We thank You for faith to increase in the heart of the believer. And we thank You for people to be converted to receive salvation and eternal life. And we know that there's only one way on this planet to exit into eternity on the right path, and that is through Jesus Christ. We thank You for these things. We ask Your blessing on those that tuned in, those that came out, and those that will tune in later to be able to hear the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, Let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions,
So act today.
I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, Faith Inspires Action. Job and Abraham exercised faith in God even though they did not understand why they were facing such difficulties. Jesus said we should strive to be like children because adults tend to think they have things figured out, and it becomes necessary to unlearn what they know, putting away preconceived ideas and believing that all things are possible with God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is possible to have verbal and mental faith, but faith must also be tangible. Faith must work, produce, and be visible. This means that when God asks you to do a seemingly impossible task, you step out of your comfort zone and put your faith into action. God may ask you to do something, and your initial reaction will be absolutely not in a million years. This is exactly what God did with Abraham when He asked him to sacrifice Isaac. Yet Abraham was justified by his works and considered righteous in the eyes of God because his faith was concrete. You want to get to the point where feelings and circumstances don't matter anymore, and you simply say, "Okay, God." This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1743. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.